Okay, let's go ahead and grab your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, if you want to raise your hand, we'll get a Bible into your hand. So important to follow along in the words of God and through the Bible. We are going through the book of Daniel, and Daniel chapter 4 is where we're at. Daniel chapter 4. You remember what happened there in Daniel chapter 3? Nebuchadnezzar decides to build this gold image, a large gold image, 90 by 9 feet. And then they decide, well, not only are we building this nice little tall, skinny image, we don't know who the image was of. Maybe Nebuchadnezzar was fat and decided, hey, I want a skinny version of me to worship. We don't know. Could be Marduk, one of his gods. But whatever it was tall and skinny. It was gold. I don't think it was entirely made of solid gold. It was probably a wooden statue with gold overlaid, because that would have been 90 feet of gold. Is a lot of gold. And so the image was made, and then they decide, listen, when we play some music, we want you to bow down to this image. But there was three Hebrew young men that decided, no, we're not going to do that, because our one true God tells us that we should not bow down to anything other than the one true God. And so they don't bow down. And it was found out that they weren't going to bow down and worship. And so they ratted out the three young Hebrew young men and told Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar said, is that true? And they said, yes, it's true. And so, well, I'm going to give you a chance. If we play the music now, will you bow down? He says, no, we're not going to bow down. Then I'm going to throw you into the fiery furnace. It was so hot that when the men of Babylon were bringing the three young Hebrew men up into the fiery furnace, what happened to them? They burned up. That's how hot it was. And so in they went, clothes and all, bound by the ropes. Well, the story doesn't end there. It was a very good ending. What happened? Nebuchadnezzar looks through the furnace and says, wasn't there just three men? There's a fourth in there like the Son of God. And so there it was, four people in there. And the only things that were singed in that fiery furnace was the ropes that had bound the three young men. And they were free. And Nebuchadnezzar again seen the power of God. And now we get to Daniel chapter 4. And in Daniel chapter 3, he gave God all the praise and honor to the point that he says, if no one bows down to their God, you're dead. And now we get to Daniel chapter 4. In Daniel chapter 4, this would have been some years later, after the fiery furnace incident. And guess who's telling us this story for the most part? Was it Daniel? No. Nebuchadnezzar is giving us his little testimony. Verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king, and look who he's addressing, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth. Now, this was a proclamation that he was giving to all the people of the earth. Probably not all the people of the earth was getting this message, but he's giving it out anyways. It was probably regional, but he was giving this out to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth. And look what he says here. Peace be multiplied to you. This was a man that warred, captured. But just like any other empire, whether evil or good, they don't really want to keep on warring. They'd prefer peace. Now, if they don't come peacefully, then they'll take you forcefully. But he says, peace be multiplied to you. I thought it good to declare, this is Nebuchadnezzar saying this, I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. Isn't that amazing to hear? That Nebuchadnezzar, a Babylonian pagan king, would say, I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. How great are his signs and how mighty his wonders. What were these great signs and wonders? Well, remember, Daniel interpreted his dream. And then, of course, we talked about the fiery furnace episode. His kingdom is an everlasting, you know, when somebody says, how should I praise God? Well, learn from this pagan king. Look at this. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Lord, you can say that. Lord, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And your dominion is from generation to generation. He was saying something that we all should know. That his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And his dominion is from generation to generation. Are you talking about this present earth? No. This present earth is not the best that God has to offer right now. I want you to know that. So when you're driving, you're saying, as great as the Grand Canyon is, as great as all the wonderful seven wonders of the world is, and other places that you visited, remember, it's still scarred by sin. It's not perfect. So we know that he's saying something that we have to remember, that his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, which means, according to scripture that we've read, when you read through the New Testament, there is a kingdom to come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And you know who that is? Jesus Christ's thousand-year reign, the millennial kingdom. Literal. I can't wait to get to that part when we study that. Thousand-year millennial kingdom. How many people here think the government is perfect today? Nobody. One person. Are you? Okay. Well, I'll talk to that person after church. I think they were joking. But anyways, it's not perfect. How many people think the educational system is perfect? How many people here think the economy is perfect? Wouldn't it be awesome? Remember back in the days, this wasn't my days, but I don't think it's even in your days, when you can leave the front door unlocked? Why? Why could you leave the front door unlocked? Because you knew nobody's going to come in to do anything crazy. Can you do that today? Would you dare do that today? I'm always like, I'm just before I hit bed, you know what I do? I go, oh, I got to go downstairs. Make sure I check the door. I'm like, why couldn't I have the great faith and say, Lord, whether it's locked or unlocked, I'm just leaving it to you. I'm sorry, I don't have that. I go automatically downstairs, check it, go to the patio door, check it. Ah. One day, I believe you're going to be able to do that. The thousand-year millennial kingdom. Don't take my word for it. This is biblical. It's going to be perfect. There'll be a perfect government with perfect justice, with perfect righteousness, with a perfect economy. This is not some fable, some thing that I'm making up in my mind. This is something that's in the Bible that you have access to read. See, the worst thing that I could do is, you know, those cults out there, you don't read it, I'll interpret it for you. So there are actually religions out there where they won't let you read whatever book they have. Why? Because they're going to interpret it the way their greedy hearts see it, so that you don't know and have to believe what they have to say up here. But when I say there's going to be a perfect government with perfect righteousness, perfect justice, perfect everything, you can say, come on, Pastor Paul, don't take it from me. Read it for yourself. It's there, plainly in the Bible. Thousand-year millennial kingdom. Revelation 11:15, he shall reign forever and ever. Luke 1:33, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. What does that let you know? He's not done with Israel. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. So what are we to do then till his kingdom come? Hebrews 12:28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, should that not get a big amen? You are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken. A kingdom that's so perfect. An economy that's so perfect. An environment that's so perfect. If I say this, it'll blow your mind. You can actually have a pet lion. Okay, I don't know if you can have it, but the lion and the lamb, and the wolf, and the sheep, they can commingle. Is that? I just want to make sure I say that right without you thinking some weird stuff. They can get together, okay? Just they can get together without eating each other, right? So the wolf will not. So in other words, it's going to be so peaceful. You know why? Because the perfect ruler will be in charge, and that's Jesus Christ. So, what do we do till his kingdom come? Listen, you're going to receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken. Let us have grace, it says in Hebrews 12:8, by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. In verse 4 of Daniel, listen to this testimony. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. When I read that, or maybe you've read that, haven't you ever thought, oh, we get like this, right? Why do the evil flourish? Did you ever think about that? Why do the ungodly flourish? May I say that you were once ungodly, you were once unjust, and you, may I say that you probably flourished in some way, shape, or form. So that could be said of us at one point. Why is Paul able, he's so unjust. Why is he able to flourish? Why is he able to have sunshine? Why is he able to have shade? Why is he able to have rest? Matthew 5:45, for he, God, makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Sometimes we could just leave it at that, right? Why did God allow Nebuchadnezzar and this evil empire to have rest and flourish? As hard as this might seem for the Jews, think of the Jews. They're in captivity under the rule of Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar, and yet he's flourishing and the Jews are not. They're in captivity. They must be thinking, why? But then they have to remember the things that God, Jesus, has taught us. Even in the Old Testament, Leviticus 19:18, this would have been hard, I understand, but listen, this is his words, God, to the Jews and also to us. Because when he infills you with his love, and you see it through his love, everything changes. But Leviticus 19:18 says, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. That's a hard one. I understand how hard it would have been for the Jews in captivity with Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian Empire. Babylonians, they thought they were superior to everyone. I'm sure they sneered and looked down upon the Jews. But God says to them, you shall love your neighbors as yourself. I am the Lord. And I'm sure that's coming through loving words. See, God did this. He sent the rain. He sent the sunshine. He sent the shade. He sent prosperity. Why? Because God was also demonstrating to the Jews these very words. God showed love towards his enemy by sending sun, by sending the rain, by giving rest to the unjust Babylonians. God showed them his love by his blessings, even on the unjust. And God showed them his power. And with his love, warned the Babylonians through Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Why? So that the Babylonians, like all of us at one time, would realize through the loving conviction of the Holy Spirit that he is the one true God, and then genuinely turn to him before it was too late. That's what happened to you. Somewhere along the line, God gave you his words. You might have rejected it time and time again, but those words of God, that it was loving words, were planted in your heart and soul. And at some time, he allowed that to grow. And sometime along the line, that growth of his words in your heart and soul got to the point where it was like, my God, I need you. I love you. It was his love for you that did that. Imagine if we would react the way like unloving Christians would and say, why are you giving such people blessings? You should punish them and chastise them. Spank them really badly so that they would turn to you. How many here do you, I think for the most part, most of us weren't spanked so badly by God that we turned to him. Maybe, yes, some of you were at the end of your rope, but it could have been worse, but God saved you. You didn't have to get to a point where something was amputated, for example, although that has happened to people before they turned to God. God is so gracious. Never forget that. That even on the enemies, he would show his love to them and blessing so that they would, under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, realize the love that he's pouring out to them, and they would turn to him in love. It's not really fire and brimstone sermons that turn people to God. What is it? It's the love of Christ that turns people to God. Here's what something that the Jews would have known. Ezekiel 33:11. This is God's heart, and I hope this resonates in our heart towards our enemies. As I live, says the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Wow. You mean Hitler? As I live, says the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. You mean Jeffrey Dahmer? As I live, says the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. You mean Hamas? As I live, says the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Comma, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways. What a love. This is not a human love, folks. This is a love that only comes from God that he gives to you. So when your love meter seems low, guess who you can call on? God. God, I'm not loving the way you're telling me to love. Show me, help me, and he will. In the New Testament, Jesus confirms this Old Testament teaching. Matthew 5:43-45. Completing what I talked about in verse 45. You have read that it said, this is Jesus speaking. Jesus says, you know what was said? It was said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now, is that what God said? No, this is what the religious rulers said. They took God's words and spun it so that it could work for them. Isn't that what we do? We spin the word of God wide so it can work in my favor. So guess what they did, some of the religious rulers? They said, you shall love your neighbor, and hate your enemy. Okay. That wasn't the heart of God. No. He says, but I say to you, so he was going to correct the religious rulers in love. He's going to correct us in love. He says, but I say to you, Jesus says, but I say to you. Now, when Jesus says, I say to you, what should we be doing? But I say, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Oh man, you're hitting the button for me, Lord. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Anybody here been ever taken advantage of before? I have. We all have. And what does God say? He tells us to love them, not with a human love, but with the love that Jesus gives you. Because then when you use the love that Jesus gives you, then you can do good to them. Then you can bless them and pray for them. That you may be sons of your Father in heaven. That's continuation of that verse. That you may be sons of your Father in heaven. In other words, imitate me. Imitate me. Not me, God. Imitate him. For he now it completes the verse. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. God's unending love continues on with Nebuchadnezzar as we go back to chapter 4, verse 5. And he speaks to Nebuchadnezzar in the same way that Nebuchadnezzar seems to be common with Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar says in verse 5, I saw a dream which made me afraid. And the thoughts on my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore, I issued a decree to bring in... Oh, here he goes again. When's he going to learn? Therefore, I issued a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers came in, and I told them the dream. What's the difference between this dream and the first dream? The first dream, thank you, he did not tell them the dream. He says, I want you to tell me the dream and then interpret it. This is easier. He's saying, guys, I'm telling you the dream. Just interpret it for me. But they did not make known to me its interpretation. When we find out what the interpretation was, I think they knew what it would have been. I think this interpretation would have been so easy. I think they did it because of fear. You'll see why. But at last, Daniel came before me. His name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. Oh, okay, so what does that let you know of Nebuchadnezzar? Here he is going, praise God, whoa, God, you're God, this God, you're awesome God, hey, God, yo, my, no, that's disrespectful. But anyways, what do we know of Nebuchadnezzar? He's still worshiping his deities with the one true God. All that stuff that he's mentioned. I guess we can call him a polytheist, right? Believer in many gods. He still had these magicians, astrologers, soothsayers, rather than just letting them all go. Okay, I don't want you guys, I just want the God of Daniel. You know, Nebuchadnezzar, to me, is a great example, or was a great example, of people who have great knowledge of God and are even impressed with God, but are not converted. Anyone know people like that? Oh yeah, I know God. But you could just, there's no change in their life. They're still the old, same old, cursing, whatever. I'm not saying that, you know, you have to be perfect, but you know what I'm talking about. They don't have a personal relationship with God. So it's also possible to have great knowledge of God, but still live for yourself. It's possible to have great knowledge of God, but still live for yourself. Live selfishly. You know, in other words, you know, but it hasn't gotten here to the heart. It's all up here. It hasn't gotten here to the heart. But at last, Daniel came before me. His name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, in him is the spirit of the holy God. So he's saying that in Daniel is the spirit of the holy God. And I told the dream before him, saying, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, God had placed Daniel in this high government position. Why? Well, this is what Nebuchadnezzar tells us. Because I know that the spirit of the holy God is in you. Isn't that great? When an unbeliever can say, that person is a real lover of God. Not just by the words they say, but by their actions as well. And no secret troubles you. Why can no secret trouble Daniel? Because he was getting these secrets revealed to him from Almighty God. Explain to me the visions of my dream that I've seen and its interpretations. Daniel was placed in the right job at the right time. Remember that verse? For such a time as this, in Esther. These were the visions of my head while on my bed. I was looking, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong. Its heights reached to the heavens, and it could be seen to the ends of all the earth. Its leaves were lovely, its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it. The birds of the heavens dwelt in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head while on my bed that there was a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven. He cried aloud and said, thus,
chop down the tree and cut off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts get out from under it and the birds from its branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts on the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from that of a man. Let him be given the heart of a beast, and let seven times pass over him. This decision is by the decree of the watchers, and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, giving it to whomever he will, and sets over it the lowest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belteshazzar, declare its interpretation, since all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretations, but you are able. The Spirit of the Holy God is with you, is in you. What did Nebuchadnezzar know? That when I say this to Daniel, he's going to tell me the truth, what I need to hear, not what I want to hear. All the soothsayers and all those guys were probably so afraid that they would have told him what he just wanted to hear. Not Daniel. He spoke the truth in love. Verse 19, then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for a time. Did you read that part? Was astonished for a time, and his thoughts troubled him. Now, when God reveals the interpretation to him, why would it astonish him? Why would it trouble Daniel? Don't you think Daniel should be going, ha, good, get him, get him? But it troubled him. Daniel had the heart of God. That's why. We read those verses. Turn, turn. Why would you turn? He loved his enemy, believe it or not. The dream troubled Daniel because he knew that if Nebuchadnezzar didn't turn his life to the one true God, that eventually judgment would come down upon him. Daniel wanted the king to turn to God rather than to face God's judgment. Daniel had the heart of God. Another thing to think about, Daniel was a loyal servant. But he was a servant to a pagan king. But he was a loyal servant. Why? Because he was practicing what 1 Corinthians 10:31 told us. Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. You see, Daniel was doing it to the glory of God first, not to the pagan king. So if God had put him in that place, then he was going to be loyal to that king until God took him out. Good thing for us to remember while we're at work. Pray for your bosses. Pray for your coworkers that maybe are mistreating you or gossiping behind your back or trying to get ahead of you so they do things to get ahead of you. Pray for them. Show them the love of Christ. You can't do that in human love, but you can certainly do that in God's love. He'll show you. We're getting this lesson here from Daniel. Daniel is doing exactly what we've been learning in the New Testament. Wherever God's placed you in your life, do everything, everything that would bring glory to his name. God, in his amazing love, in his unending love, gives ample warning for the unjust to turn to him. Lots of time. I don't know how long that could be, but he gives them lots of time. But this perfect love comes with fair and perfect judgment. When judgment does come, it is fair and it's perfect because it comes from the Lord. Because he cannot allow rebellion and sin to go on forever. We know that. Or else it wouldn't be God's perfect love. I can't, when my sons disobeyed me when they were younger, maybe the first time I would let them get away with it. Second time, maybe. But by the third time, I had to pass judgment. Right? Because love doesn't let your children do whatever they want to do. It's going to hurt them. So why would we think any less of our Heavenly Father, who's a lot more loving than how earthly fathers are? And I'm not saying that earthly fathers are less loving. You know how loving you are to your children and to others, but His love is greater than the parents' love. So whatever judgment He passes is perfect and right and just. That's part of His love. So the king spoke and said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation trouble you. So he noticed that Daniel's, you know, it was troubled. So he said, don't let it trouble you. Now Daniel's going to speak the truth in love. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, may the dream concern those who hate you and its interpretation concern your enemies. The tree that you saw, which grew and became strong, whose height reached to the heavens, and which could be seen by all the earth, whose leaves were lovely and its fruit abundant, in which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and whose branches the birds of the heavens had their home. What does it say in verse 22? It is you, O king. You have grown and became strong. You can almost hear, you can almost see Nebuchadnezzar's face. Keep it coming. Go on, Belteshazzar. Go on. Keep it coming. For your greatness has grown and reaches to the heavens, and your dominion to the end of the earth. He's stroking his ego, it seems like, right? He's loving this. Breathe it in, Nebuchadnezzar. But verse 23, inasmuch as the king saw a watcher, a holy one, in Aramaic, a watcher is another name for an angel. A watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it. Now I wonder if Nebuchadnezzar wanted to stop before verse 23. Okay, that's enough. That's good. But Daniel spoke the truth in love. We need to speak the truth in love. Tell them what they need to hear, not what they want to hear, if the Lord has placed that on your heart. And then leave it in God's hands. Show them the love of Christ. The best thing you can do by showing the love of Christ is tell them what God tells you to tell them in love. Because here he was saying, chop down the tree and destroy it. In other words, Nebuchadnezzar, if you don't repent, then God's going to cut down your wickedness, pride, and oppression and injustice. But leave its stump and roots in the earth. And that's God showing his graciousness. Why? Because he's saying, you know what? Well, you're going to return to it when you acknowledge me. I'm going to put you back in your position. Bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field. So it was protected so that it could survive for a time being. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts of the field till seven times pass over him. Now, there's been debate about what does this mean, seven times pass over him. Is that months? Is that weeks? Is that years? What is it? Well, we can use context from the Bible itself to let us know. Because when you look at Daniel 7:25, which I can't wait when you get there, Daniel 7:25, Daniel 12:7, we're going to get there soon to study that, and Revelation 12:14, we can safely assume that this meant 7 years. Seven being a number for completeness. So 7 years will be completed, his chastisement. So his judgment would last 7 years. What judgment? This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High God, which has come upon my lord the king. This is the judgment, my lord. I need to tell you this truth in love. They shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen. This is not fairy tale. This is truth. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you. So in other words, Nebi, you will think, you will act, you will be like an animal for 7 years. Do you see why now the occultists didn't want to interpret that dream? They were scared for their life. I'm not telling them that. You tell them that. We'll leave it to Daniel. Nebi likes him. Verse 25, till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whoever he chooses. Listen to that verse. Till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. Here's a thought. Are there any areas of our lives that are not submitted to God's rules? Are there any areas in our lives that are not submitted to God's rule? Again, you're going to only do that when you really love him. You're only going to do that when you really know him. You're only going to do that when you really trust and depend on him. So do that today. 26, inasmuch as they gave the command to leave the stump and the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you after you come to know that heaven rules. Isn't that such a merciful God? What mercy. You think about it, but 7 years. But after the 7 years, he's going to be restored. What mercy. What's mercy? Not getting something that we deserve. What's grace? Getting something that we don't deserve. Did you know that God can restore nations and its people who humble themselves before Almighty God? It's never too late. Jeremiah 18, 7 and 8. Jeremiah 18, 7 and 8. The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up, to pull down, and to destroy it. If that nation against whom I've spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. Oh, Lord Jesus, I pray for North America. That we would have your heart in the name of Jesus Christ. So that, Lord, in your mercy and in your grace, you would relent of any disaster that you have thought to bring upon it. We have a live example of that in the Bible. Do you remember the Ninevites? Who didn't want to bring and preach to the Ninevites? Jonah. I don't want to preach to them. Hum. Poo. Right? That was a fish. Grab Jonah. Hum, poo, spin him into the Nineveh area. And what did he have to do? He preached to them. Because he hated the Ninevites. Jonah hated the Ninevites. I don't want them to repent because I know how gracious you are. If they repent, you're going to let them live. Wow. And guess what the Ninevites did? They repented. And what did God do? God do. He relented. They repented. God relented. Hey, there's something there. For a time being. Because then Nineveh fell back. But that's a whole nother study. Therefore, verse 27, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous. In other words, stop sinning. And your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. In other words, practice righteousness and generosity. By the way, do you know one of the reasons why Babylon, do you know one of the reasons why Babylon fell? Because of their mistreatment of the Jews. Even the Jews themselves were chastised for the mistreatment of their own brethren. All throughout history, and if you can read this yourself, it's in the Bible. All throughout history, one of the big reasons kingdoms have fallen was the mistreatment of Jews. The Amalekites learned this lesson. The Philistines learned this lesson. The Edomites learned this lesson. The Moabites learned this lesson. The Anamites learned this lesson. So almost any ite learned the lesson. The Roman Empire learned this lesson. The Nazis learned this lesson. And now Hamas is learning this lesson. The effects of anti-Semitism. Don't mess with God's apple, apple of the eye. Doesn't mean they're perfect, but he's giving us an example. He's very patient with North America. Break off your sins by being righteous and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. You know what the New Testament teaches us? That because of God's love, through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, he not only breaks us from sin, but he removes our sin as far as east is from the west. That's unending. Because if the writer had said north from the south, then there's a stop. Because when you go from the north to the south, you get to the South Pole. When you go from the south to the north, you get to Antarctica or whatever it's called. I'm not a geologist. But when you go east to the west, it never stops. So wasn't it amazing that ancient times they would actually write, as far as east is from the west, your sins are forgiven. He forgets, this is what he's saying, I forget your sins. When you come to me and confess, I no longer think of your sins as far as east is from the west, because I've imputed my righteousness in you through Jesus Christ, enabling us through the love of God to show mercy because we have obtained mercy. Perhaps, he says in verse 27, there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. What grace again? Humble repentance is what Nebi needed to do. But in spite of God's warnings to Nebuchadnezzar, God knows what is truly in the heart of man. He knows what's in your thoughts. He knows what's in your heart. That's why it's a good thing. It's not a bad thing, because you could just say, God, you know what I thought? I ask for forgiveness. I give this to you. Sorry, forgive me. 1 Chronicles 28:9. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intents of the thoughts. Verse 28, all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. Remember, God says this. He says this about himself in the book of Numbers. I'm not like man that I would lie. So whatever God says, when he speaks it, it's going to come to fruition. It's going to come to pass. He's not like mankind. He says, I'm not a liar. Look through your Bible. Whatever I says has come to pass. So in verse 29, it says here, at the end of 12 months. Now this is pretty gracious. He gave Nebuchadnezzar 12 months grace period. 12 months. Sometimes he gives people a lot longer, but he gave Nebuchadnezzar 12 months. Did he change? Let's see. He was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke, saying, is not this great Babylon? Look at Babylon, right? And listen, Babylon was considered one of the great seven wonders of the ancient world. It had these amazing hanging gardens, massive hanging gardens. And so what does Nebuchadnezzar do? He's walking along. Maybe he's walking along one of these hanging gardens. Look at Babylon. And then there's the problem. That I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty. He's got myitis. My. Looks like he forgot what God said, didn't he? 12 months passed and he forgot what God said. You know who else forgot what God said? Lucifer. Lucifer had a case of myitis. It was iitis. I want to be like God. I'm going to be like the Most High. He had myitis and iitis. Pride will do that, won't it? Pride will do that. So Nebuchadnezzar gave no glory to God for what he had. 1 Corinthians 4:7 is a great reminder. Great reminder to set us straight. 1 Corinthians 4:7. For who makes you differ from another? And what did you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you would not receive it? Oh, no. Thank you. But no. It wasn't me. You know what I'm talking about? Oh, no, it wasn't me. But inside you're like, yeah, it was me. Oh, boy. Now, verse 31. While the word was still in the king's mouth, look at my, a voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you, and they shall drive you from men. In other words, you're not going to be hanging out with your buddies. You're not going to be hanging out with mankind. Why? And your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. So he's going to cohabitate with the animals. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you. What do we know about the seven times? 7 years, until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to him whoever he chooses. That very hour, the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen, so he became a vegetarian. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. You know how some of you look like during the pandemic when you couldn't see your barber or your manicure person. So the medical term, by the way, for this today is called boanthropy, where people think and act like a bovine. See, God will always deal with prideful leaders. God's going to always deal with prideful people, if not now, in the future. You can bank on it. In his amazing love, he will always give prideful leaders. He's going to always give prideful people many warnings. Whenever he brings his judgment, understand, if you read the previous chapters or other books within the Bible that are tied to that story, warning after warning after warning after warning after warning, loving warnings to turn from their prideful ways before he brings judgment. But then God will eventually have to humble those who continue to maintain an attitude of pride. Now, that's not true. I don't believe Nebuchadnezzar became like a bovine and ate grass for 7 years. Interestingly enough, from 582 BC to 575 BC, there is no writings from Nebuchadnezzar. None. How many years is that? 582 BC to 575 BC. 7 years. Now, if you're a prideful king, how can you go 7 years without saying something about yourself? Just saying. Just saying. And at the end of the time, verse 34, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven and my understanding returned to me. Oh, what a merciful God. This is Nebuchadnezzar's own words. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. You want to know how to praise God? Take some lessons here from Nebuchadnezzar. Lifted my eyes to heaven and my understanding returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? Remember, God is the potter and we are the clay. The clay doesn't go, what have you done? At the same time, my reason returned to me. So God is the one that can only truly restore your mentality. This is what he did. He restored Nebuchadnezzar's mental state. For the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me. I was restored to my kingdom and excellent majesty was added to me. Wow. God is so loving that he's also a restorer. How many people here feel restored? Huh? Been restored after whatever you've been through, or even restored when you gave your life to Christ? Well, think of your life before Christ, and then he restored you to a right relationship to your heavenly Father through Jesus Christ. He's a loving God who's a loving restorer. According to his will, he can restore you in the trials and after the trials and tribulations. Psalm 71:20, you who have shown me great and severe troubles shall revive me again and bring me up again from the depths of the earth. God can restore your joy and restore you spiritually. Psalm 51:12, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. That's Psalm 51:12. Psalm 23:3, he restores my soul. Verse 37, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth and his ways justice. And those who walk in pride, he is able to put down. What does it say in James 4:6? God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Nebuchadnezzar had to find out the hard way. Anybody here had to find out the hard way? Yeah. Isn't it better to find out the easier way? Yeah. Just read scripture, learn from the lessons of these people, and then do the opposite. Okay? Just humble yourself before Almighty God. Pride loves to rear its ugly head. So when God speaks to you about it, give it to him right away. Give him all the glory. Been there, done that. I don't want to learn the hard way. Question for you. Based on what we just read, are we going to see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven?
Yes.
Yeah, we have someone that says yes. I can believe that. And if someone says no, I can believe that too. Only because Scripture is silent on that. I don't know. We don't know. We can't definitively know. But, well, because you know what? After this chapter, we don't hear from Nebuchadnezzar again. That's it. He's left walking in the sunset. Hopefully. And then, but we will know when we get to heaven if he's there. Right? We'll know. But here's what we can know based on this story. Without a shadow of a doubt, God is sovereign. Overall. Yeah, but look what's going on there. Don't worry your pretty little head about it. God is sovereign. He knows what he's doing. And he's in control of history. He is in control of history. Nothing surprises him. He's not freaking out there. Oh, I didn't know that about Iran. No. He knows. Oh, I don't know about that, about Hezbollah. Oh, he knows. I didn't know 300 rockets were going to Israel. Oh, he knows. In fact, he was involved. Mark my word. Psalm 75:7. It is God alone who judges. He decides who will rise and who will fall. That's the New Living Translation. 1 Chronicles 29:12-13. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. What can we do knowing all this? Verse 13 of that says, now therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. We should be so thankful that God is sovereign over our lives. Really thankful. You know what Spurgeon wrote? He says, we do not worship enough, my brethren. Even in our public gatherings, we do not have enough worship. Oh, worship the King. Bow your heads now. Bow your spirits, rather, and adore him that liveth forever and ever. Your thoughts, your emotions, these are better than bullocks and he-goats to be offered on the altar. God will accept them. Worship him with lowliest reverence, for you are nothing, and he is all in all. Well put, Spurgeon. Well put, Spurgeon. Corrie ten Boom, anybody know Corrie ten Boom? Once said this regarding pride. When Jesus rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday on the back of a donkey, and everyone was waving palm branches and throwing garments on the road and singing praises, do you think that for one moment it ever entered the head of that donkey that any of that was for him? Her point was, if I can be the donkey on which Jesus Christ rides in his glory, I give him all the praise and all the honor. Now, a commentary said this. Some find prophetic significance in this account. Since Babylon is used in the scriptures as a figure of the world system, in general, we can say, point one, Nebuchadnezzar's madness foreshadows the madness of Gentile nations in the rejection of God. Point two, Nebuchadnezzar's fall typifies Jesus' judgment of the nations. And point three, Nebuchadnezzar's restoration foreshadows the restoring of some of those nations in the millennial kingdom. What do you do when you've got enemies all around? Office, neighbors, what do you do? We're told in Psalms 37, do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do well. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. A lot of times when people read that, they focus on the wicked getting their what they deserve. Yes, good. But you know what we should be focusing on? The words that Jesus tells us here, God tells us. For example, in verse 3 of that Psalm 37, trust in the Lord and do good. That should stand out. Verse 4, delight yourself also in the Lord. Verse 5, commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him. And verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. That's a big one for me. Wait patiently for him. He's going to return, folks. Why? Because he is not a liar like us. What he says will come to pass. And he said in Scripture, I will return. Amen. Let's pray.